Bible readings from Isaiah 53, verses 3 to 5. He was despised and rejected by mankind, a man of suffering and familiar with pain. Like one from whom people hide their faces, he was despised and we held him in low esteem. Surely he took up our pain and bore our suffering, yet we considered him punished by God, stricken by him and afflicted. But he was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. The punishment that brought us peace was on him, and by his wounds we are healed.
Thank you, Matt. I've been doing the countdown now for probably months. 18 sleeps till Christmas. One can never start too early to get ready for something that's really big. One can never start too early for something that's really big. You see, now is a good time to begin thinking, praying, meditating on the gift that God has given to us all, just as Sam reminded us earlier on. Don't wait until Christmas Day to stop and ponder God's love for you, for us, in Jesus. Begin now. Read the beginning of the Gospels, let the words of the carols and the Christmas songs that you hear sink in, and appreciate God's gift given for you, given for our world. So begin now. It's never too early to start to prepare for something that's really big. Back in September, I spoke from Isaiah 35 on the topic, Spring has sprung, and that was the day following our day of spring blessings. And although the nation of Israel was in dire straits, Isaiah declares that there was hope for the people, that although the people were suffering, new life was assured. There was wholeness and healing coming from the Lord. That was Isaiah 35. You see, Isaiah was God's prophet for over 50 years to the people, the Hebrew people, and he prophesied in a time during four different kings to the two different kingdoms, to the north and the south. He was particularly affected when the northern kingdom of 10 tribes known as Israel was destroyed and its inhabitants were taken off into captivity. Particularly affected Isaiah. And he's living in the southern kingdom. He's living in the south in the land of Judah, just outside of Jerusalem, I believe he was living. But this was a time of great rebellion toward God, whereby he was called to warn the kingdom of Judah, the southern kingdom, that the same fate that had occurred to the northern kingdom, they risked the same thing happening, unless they repent. And so both politically and spiritually, the nation was in a desert wasteland. The nation was in real trouble. Yet Isaiah declares that God is in control. Isaiah declares God is in control and his Messiah is coming. As you look around our world and see the corruption, the degradation, the rebellion against and toward God, his message remains the same. His message remains the same today. He is still in control and Jesus the Messiah is coming a second time. Praise the Lord. Now, the book of Isaiah has been described as the fifth gospel. The fifth gospel because it contains so much good news. And it also contains prophecies about Jesus' birth and his death. Tells the story. Written some 700 years before Jesus' birth, it's never too early to get ready for something that's really big. 700 years before, Isaiah writes, it's never too early to get ready for something that's really big. So I want to take us very quickly through four chapters this morning of Isaiah, chapters 7, 9, 11 and 53. And you might want to flip through your Bible with me. Early on in Isaiah's ministry, God declares that salvation is coming. Turn to chapter 7. This is a time when an evil king named Ahaz is on the throne. This is in the southern kingdom. Ahaz, evil king on the throne. He has deliberately disobeyed God, and as a result, his kingdom is under attack from all quarters, from every direction. Look at verse 2, chapter 7. So the hearts of Ahaz and his people were shaken, as the trees of the forest are shaken by the wind. Friends, if you don't know God when trouble comes, and trouble does come and trouble will come, Jesus said you will have trouble. If you don't know God when trouble comes, then you too will be shaken to the core of your very being. Ahaz, too self-determined and self-reliant and trusting in his own wisdom, he doesn't turn to God as Isaiah suggests. He doesn't turn to the Lord. Instead, Ahaz considers an alliance with the evil empire of Assyria. He's heading in the wrong direction for the nation, for the kingdom of Judah, but he considers an alliance with Assyria. Assyria had attacked the northern kingdom and taken its inhabitants off into captivity. So he considers an alliance with Assyria. And at this crucial time in their history, God, in his great love and mercy toward the people, took the initiative and he sent the prophet Isaiah to speak to King Ahaz. Do you seek the Lord and his wisdom? His wisdom in all things? Or do you trust your own judgment, your own rationale, as was King Ahaz? Maybe I can save our kingdom if I form an alliance with Assyria. How trusting in the Lord are you and your circumstances, the troubles that you might be facing? Isaiah points out to Ahaz in verse 9 that if you do not stand firm in your faith, you will not stand at all. Now that's pretty clear, isn't it? Pretty direct words to Ahaz. If you don't stand firm in your faith, you won't stand at all. God still says the same today. Jesus said, "You will be hated by everyone because of me, but the one who stands to the end, who stands firm to the end, will be saved." Paul also wrote something very similar. He said, "My brothers and sisters, stand firm. Let nothing move you. Always give yourself fully to the work of the Lord, because you know that your labour in the Lord is not in vain." Stand firm. Do not be moved. If you do not stand firm in your faith, you will not stand at all. Without belief, there is no relief. Are you standing firm? I trust you're standing firm. Continue to stand firm in your faith. And so in verse 10 we read that Isaiah suggests to Ahaz, ask God for a sign that will help you to believe, to trust in him. And by verse 13, Ahaz's refusal to ask for a sign has lit the fuse for Isaiah. He says, "Hear now, you house of David, is it not enough to try the patience of men? Will you try the patience of God too?" It's then that we come to this remarkable prophetic passage in verse 14. "Therefore, the Lord himself will give you a sign. The virgin will be with child and will give birth to a son and will call him Emmanuel." Here, God reveals that his heart is for all people, and that his plan in the future will be for the salvation of all. God has a long-term plan in place that doesn't just involve Ahaz and the Hebrew people. God has a long-term plan in place that's greater than the concerns of those who were presently suffering. God has a long-term place, a long-term plan in place that is greater than the concerns of those who were presently suffering. God has a much bigger picture in mind than your or my present struggles. You and I aren't the centre of the universe. And sometimes we need to be reminded of that. Even though Ahaz refuses to ask God for a sign in order to believe in God and to trust in him, God will provide a sign regardless. God will provide a sign for all people that they might believe and trust in him. You see, God is concerned for all people, not just that Ahaz would believe and trust him, but that all people might trust in God. And so that sign will be a son, will be born to a virgin. This is no ordinary pregnancy, no ordinary birth. A virgin will be with child and will give birth to a son. This was certainly a miraculous sign. No virgin before or since has ever given birth to a child. It's a miraculous sign. And this son would be God incarnate, conceived by the power of the Holy Spirit. The name Emmanuel means God with us. And whilst this was not Jesus' proper name, it was a name that belongs to him as an attribute, for this is who he is, God with us. God is with us. From the moment of this miraculous birth, God himself would be present amongst his people. And this verse is quoted from Isaiah in Matthew chapter 1. In fact, it's quoted a couple of times. All this took place to fulfill what the Lord had said through the prophet, "The virgin will be with child and will give birth to a son, and they will call him Emmanuel," which means God is with us. God is with you. Did Ahaz understand all of this? No. And was it fulfilled during his lifetime? No. This was a prophecy focusing on the future, given to all people so that God would be known to all people and be a sure sign to all people of his desire that all people believe in him and trust him. There is no one like Jesus. God desires that Ahaz trust in him, and he desires that you and I trust in him. Jesus' birth is the sign of God's love and his commitment to us. What a sign. What a wonderful sign. God is with us. Now turn to chapter 9. This original birth announcement was made in the midst of grief and gloom. The northern kingdom of Israel, as I've mentioned, has been overrun and the people have been taken into captivity. Now, when Jesus arrives as a baby, the nation of Israel is under Roman rule, Roman domination. The people are oppressed. This is a tough time. Although the angels were proclaiming peace on earth, Herod was preparing to annihilate infants. While Mary was worshipping, other mothers were weeping for their children. The joy of Christmas comes amidst the strain and the pain of life. amidst the grief and the gloom. And if this is how you feel at the moment, that's okay. Because that's exactly where God will meet you. Even though you walk through the valley of the shadow of death, he is with you. Amidst the grief and the gloom, the pain and the strain of life, God is with you. God is with us. Verse 2, the people walking in darkness have seen a great light. Not just a night light, a great light. On those living in the land of deep darkness, a light has dawned. And verse 6, for to us a child is born, to us a son is given, and the government will be on his shoulders, and he'll be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Jesus referred to himself, and Andrew mentioned this verse this morning, Jesus referred to himself as the light of the world. Whoever follows me will never walk in darkness, but will have the light of life. The light of life. This baby, born to a virgin, who is God in our midst, will take people from darkness into his glorious light and eternal life. This child, who is the Son of God, will carry the government on his shoulders. And what that means is that the hopes and the dreams of King David's throne would be fulfilled in Christ. The hopes and dreams of King David's throne would be fulfilled in Jesus Christ. This is why he's known as the Wonderful Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. He is our Redeemer. He is the ruler of all. The indescribable uniqueness of Jesus means that he is profound, he is powerful, he is present, he is peaceful, and he is personal. There is no one like Jesus. And as the angel Gabriel declared in Luke 1:32, he will be great. And will be called the Son of the Most High. He will be great. He is great. Again, there's no one like Jesus. No person before or since Jesus has fulfilled these prophetic words. He is the sign that declares God's love for all people. Praise God. And he meets us in our desperation, in our grief and our gloom, those times when life is all but drained from us. Turn to chapter 11, verse 1. A shoot will come up from the stump of Jesse, from the roots a branch will bear fruit. The Spirit of the Lord will rest on him, the Spirit of wisdom and understanding, the Spirit of counsel and of power, the Spirit of knowledge and of the fear of the Lord. When we bought our block of land out at Kingsthorpe, the block had been cleared and there were still a few tree stumps, particularly down the slope, down the side of the hill. And some of these have shot. And they're now significant trees and they provide shade and homes for the birds. What was once looked barren is now abundant vegetation. For the Hebrew people, the northern kingdom was gone, was barren. And things were looking pretty bleak for the south. Do the stumps in your life look like they're dead? You know, God can even raise the dead. For a shoot will come up from the stump. Jesse is the father of King David, and it's through his line that the Saviour would come to the world. Jesus is referred to in Revelation 5:5 as the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the root of Jesse. the root of David. And this shoot will become a branch that will bear fruit because the Spirit of the Lord rests upon him. This is why he is our wonderful counselor, our mighty God, everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. Is he your wonderful counselor? Do you seek his counsel? Whatever you're going through, grief, gloom, difficult times, pain, strain, do you seek his counsel, his encouragement, his guidance? Or like Ahaz, my own rationale says I should do this. He's our wonderful counselor. Mighty God, everlasting Father, he's the Prince of Peace. And our peace with God is achieved through his suffering servant, because we couldn't save ourselves, he saved us. We couldn't save ourselves. And the purpose behind the gift of Jesus given for us is for this, was from the very beginning, that she will give birth to a son. You are to give him the name Jesus, because he will save his people from their sin. And so we turn to Isaiah 53. There was once a woman who was doing her Christmas shopping. It was pretty close to Christmas Day. She was stressed out. She's trying to find the perfect gift for everyone that's on her list. And in some ways, she couldn't wait for Christmas to be over. And with all her arms were full of gifts, and she tried to get into this crowded elevator. And as she squeezed in the other shoppers, she exclaimed, "Whoever came up with the idea of Christmas ought to be strung up and killed." And several of those around her nodded in agreement. And then a voice from somewhere in the back of the elevator said, "Yep, they already did that. They already did that to him, strung him up and killed him." And once again, Isaiah's prophetic words so aptly describe what Jesus endured on the cross. Again, written some 700 years before Jesus' death on the cross. Isaiah 53, verses 3-5. "He was despised, he was rejected by men, a man of sorrows, familiar with suffering. Like one from whom men hid their faces, he was despised, and we esteemed him not. Surely he took up our infirmities and carried our sorrows, yet we considered him stricken by God, smitten by him and afflicted. But he was pierced for our transgressions, he was crushed for our iniquities. The punishment that brought us peace was upon him, and by his wounds we are healed." By his stripes, we are healed. Because Jesus was without sin, and as death is the price to be paid for sin, Jesus need not die. However, he resolutely set his face toward Jerusalem. He willingly went to the cross to die in our place, to pay the price for your sin and for mine. He did that willingly. By accepting Jesus' death as saving us from the punishment of our sin, we enter into eternal life. Jesus came not only to be born into this world and to die for us, but to be born in us. To be born in us. Isaiah promises were not just for the Hebrew people, but for all people. Isaiah's promises about Christ give us hope, and they bring us peace. The purpose behind this gift of Jesus, as stated from the beginning, she will give birth to a son, give him the name Jesus, because he will save his people from their sin. All praise to our incredible God, our awesome God. You know, one can never start too early when getting ready for something really big. So I hope that over the next 18 days you will think deeply. You will take time to think deeply over the gift of Jesus given for you. What God has done for you. And perhaps you're ready to put your faith in him today, and I invite you to do that as we stand and sing. And you can might come forward and make your faith commitment public. But let's praise God for lighting the way in our dark world and for walking the journey along with us. He is with us. What an awesome God we serve.